to 34. Hear the word of God. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, when I get to the point where I'm spent, you know, exhausted, or toast, so to speak, you might hear me proclaim my state of being this way: I'm done like dinner. I'm crispy. I'm so done, right? And I suspect that often the propensity we have to measure up and to achieve and to produce and to earn a sense of self-worth and acceptance is what drives a great many people to burnout, or something I would consider akin to becoming burnt offerings. And the little that's left in us that remains unscathed amidst the tug and pull of today's busyness and its complexities, amid the latest pronouncements from the most popular guru or prophet and false messiah, musters the wherewithal for us to inquire, "So, what is the elusive word? You know, the prime directive, the secret to success, the axiom for living?" Now, whenever I've talked about, you know, what does this all mean, our good friend Elsie Lund would remind me that the answer is 42, because Elsie knew about Douglas Adams' tongue-in-cheek answer to what the meaning of life, the universe, and everything was in his book, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. But we want so much for the fragmented parts of our complicated and stretched and pulled lives to be brought together. And I don't think the answer is 42. What will make us whole and complete? We strain to rise above the fray of heated debate and dizzying confusion. We want to get to the nitty-gritty and hear life's answer plainly, simply, and succinctly. So we turn to the scriptures, to God's word. And the context within which we find our scripture lesson today, we find folks are looking for the simple key to it all. The Jewish leaders and teachers were habitually weighing in on the pros and the cons and the rights and the wrongs, and they would meet frequently to discuss and debate and argue about the Torah, the books of the law, and they would interpret it at nausea. They would pick at every word and syllable, And debate, it would go on and on and on. So we find Jesus in the midst of the fray. And so they invited this upstart named Jesus, someone that they considered to be a threat to their know-it-allness, to weigh in on the answer to life, the universe, and everything. With a view, they were really, they're trying to suck him in. They want to beat him at their own game. But little did they know that they had engaged the one who was the embodiment and fulfillment of the law. And one of their colleagues was impressed by Jesus' contributions to the discussion. And he invites Jesus, he asks Jesus, so let's hear the answer. Let's hear it in a nutshell. Yes, Jesus, what is the answer to our off-kilter, complicated, burned-out, and unfulfilled lives? What is the most important commandment? And Jesus' response directs his teacher, and he directs us to the answer to essentially all life's questions. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's it. So when Jesus responds to the question about the first commandment, he answers with the first and the second because they're inseparable. We are to know this. Love of God, neighbor, and self. They're cohesive. These loves have a Trinitarian essence, just as there is a mysterious unity to the oneness of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so too there is a mysterious oneness to the expressions of love. See, love begins and ends in God. And the scriptures teach us that God is love, right? And so if we do not love our neighbor, it presupposes our inability to love God. And we are unable to love others when we're unable to love ourselves. So how we respond to others is a reflection of our own self-perception. We can only love ourselves insofar as we understand ourselves to be loved. And we can only love, says the scriptures, because God first loved us. Friends, from the very beginning, God has pursued a love relationship with us. We were created to be in love with God. This is the purpose of our life. Let's not forget that we're talking about a commandment here, right? In other words, the one who made us did not give us this word as a suggestion. Or if you get around to it. Or when you feel like it. Our very lives depend on our response to it. So let's look at it again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus demonstrated his love for the Father by obedience. In John 14:31, we hear Jesus say, I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. If we are struggling with an obedience problem, then we have a love problem. If we have a love problem, then we have a life problem. Everything depends upon this. Everything in my life, everything about knowing and experiencing God and God's will depends upon the quality of my love relationship with God, with my neighbor, and with myself. And all the burnt offerings and sacrifices mean squat. Remember, friends, remember the prophet Micah? He asked, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a half year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to love justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. See, what God desires is our being in love with one another. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we may think we have everything, right? But if we do not have love, then what we do have means absolutely nothing. So how do we know? How do we know what love is? How do we know we've got it? How do we get it? Well, God's word tells us in 1 John 4, verses 9 to 10, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So then, our capacity to love is proportional to our capacity to receive love, to accept love. 1 John 4:19 says, "We were able to love." Why? Because God first loved us. In other words, we can only love ourselves insofar as we see ourselves as God sees us. And God sees us as beloved, precious children, objects of his affection. When we accept the truth of God's love for us, it follows then that our response will be to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and our neighbor. How? As ourselves. Now, I'm among those, I can enjoy breakfast fare any time of day. I can have breakfast for breakfast, I can have breakfast for lunch, I can have breakfast for supper. You know, I regard a good Western omelet, a bacon and egg, sunny side up with toast on the side, as a real comfort food for any time of day or even any kind of day. And the story is told by a woman recounting something she learned as a young girl during one of those every now and then breakfast dinners that would be offered by her mom after a long, hard day at work. And she recounted on that evening so long ago, she said, my mom placed a plate of eggs and sausage and extremely burned biscuits in front of my dad. And I remember, she said, waiting to see if anyone noticed. And yet all my dad did was reach for his biscuit and smile at mom and ask me how my day was at school. And I don't remember what I told him that night, but I do remember watching him smear butter and jelly on the ugly burned biscuit. But he ate every bite of that thing. And he never made a face, nor uttered a word about it. And when I got up from the table that evening, I remember my mom apologize to my dad for burning the biscuits. And I'll never forget what he said. Honey, I love burnt biscuits every now and then. And later that night, I went to kiss Daddy goodnight, and I asked him if he really liked his biscuits burned. And he wrapped me in his arms and said, your mama put in a hard day at work today, and she's real tired. And besides, a little burned biscuit never hurt anyone. And as the young woman grew older, she thought about that many times, that life is full of imperfect things and imperfect people. And she confessed that she was not the best at hardly anything. And she forgot birthdays and anniversaries, just like everyone else. But what she learned over the years was when we accept each other's faults and choose to celebrate each other's differences, we learn one of the most important keys to creating healthy, growing, and lasting relationships. Friends, something else this story illustrates for me is the significance and the import of the dinner table. I've shared this often, spoke about it often, how vital the table is for us in community. It's a symbol and vehicle to foster and support and nurture the loving relationships to which we're called. The table is a place of care and attention, nourishment and sustenance, and belonging and sharing. And when I look at the table that's prepared for us, I'm beckoned by the mercy and the grace of our host today, who says, even my burnt biscuits have a place at this table, and you are welcome. So come and receive my love, and share my love, and give my love. Let us pray. Loving God, creator, fashioner, sculptor, painter, mover, shaker, We observe all about us your loving care for all of your creation. And as we attend, pay attention, listen, and look, we find your creation heralding your presence and power, your might and your majesty. You, God, send our senses reeling, and you woo us into your very presence. In these days, autumn days, we watch splashes of gold and red and brown dance the dance of life, moved by autumn winds. We listen as parched, dry leaves and breeze unite in a chorus, echoing the sounds of living streams while mocking death's shadows. We've tasted and smelled the fragrant fruits of harvest, fruits we've planted and watered that you've caused to grow. And the earth blossoms many, many life forms. And your children dance to the tune of your heartbeat and smile to express our joy. Even flowers are still beaming your love in their last days. God, we're so grateful for your invitation to join in the dance of life, for the privilege of participating in the death and resurrection life of Jesus, for the opportunities which are ours to witness your life-transforming love and furtherance of your purposes in our lives and in the lives of those about us. We praise all the ways you express your wisdom in scientists and philosophers and teachers, your creativity in dancers and musicians and artists, your energy in farmers and fishers and laborers and workers, your truth in prophets and courageous journalists, writers and preachers. We're grateful for and thank you for your love that we see and feel and know in our caregivers, our mothers and fathers and dear uncles and aunts. Your humanity, O God, in Jesus Christ, who lived among us, among the poor and the oppressed, in countryside and market streets, in expressing joy and pain, in experiencing joy and pain, in suffering and hardship, in teaching and giving, in healing and loving all who long for you. God, we recognize today your nearness to us, your love for us, as we approach the table prepared for us. And so we meet at the table of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So may we evermore grow as we gather at the table to represent him, to represent him in the world that you love so much. Fashion us and make us into the person of your Son, we pray. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.